Finish the reading there. Well, over the past few weeks, we have been considering what it means to live honourably or honourable lives as Christians in various spheres of life. We've looked at what it means to live honourably in society as citizens, that we be subject to our leaders. Also, what it means to live honourably in the workplace as Christian employees. Today we're going to look into the area of marriage. And what does it mean to live honourably in the marriage? As I mentioned before, we're going to split this into two sections. We're going to today focus upon Christian wives and what it means for a Christian wife to live honourably in the marriage. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Christian men. What does it look like for them to live honourably in marriage? This is getting down to some really helpful, really practical instruction from the Apostle Peter, who was, we must be reminded, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. This is not his opinion. This is not a thought that he had, a thought bubble that he might have had. This is the direction of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. So we're going to look at what it looks like to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable within the marriage. We're going to be looking particularly at three areas for women to live honourably in the marriage, and that is their behaviour, their beauty, and their role models. So let's look first of all at the Christian's behaviour, the Christian wife's behaviour. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter is following on from the themes that he has already been touching on. Being subject to or being in submission to. He has been speaking about it in verse 13, that we be subject to every human institution. And then in verse 18, being subject to our masters or to our employers. So this is not a new thought. It is flowing on from one area of life to another. Now, apparently, some Christian women during Peter's time thought that because they were now Christians, they did not need to submit to their husbands who were not converted. And they would rather submit to a Christian man in the church. But that is not what Peter is instructing them. He says in verse 1, be subject to your own husband. Your own husband. Here we read of the limited extent of submission. Not to go and be subject to or submit to someone else's husband. The focus is the marriage relationship. And so we see that the extent of submission is based upon the type of relationship. A Christian employee submits to their own employer, not to someone else's employer. So if you're working at McDonald's, you submit to your supervisor or your boss. You don't submit to your friend's boss and your friend works in KFC. As Christian citizens, we submit to our own rulers. You submit to the rulers in the UK. I submit to those in Australia. Church members submit to their own local elders, not to elders of a different church. And Christian wives submit to their own husbands, not to another husband. So the extent of submission is based upon the type of relationship. Now, I know that many women today absolutely hate this idea of submitting to their husbands. They believe it is a violation of women's rights and freedoms. They have negative views of past a biblical patriarchal system, or at least they think it is a negative thing. And maybe they have even suffered personal experiences of abuse, which ought not be the case, as we will see in verse 7 next week. But God is fundamentally clear on what he expects Christian wives to do. He is also clear on what it looks like to submit to the husband. In verse 2, we read this: they are to have respectful and pure behavior. It is the fundamental quality of submission, respectful and pure conduct. This is what living honorably in the marriage looks like. This is what submitting to your own husbands looks like. Respectful behavior, meaning not bad-mouthing him, not bad-mouthing him behind his back, but quietly honoring him even when he does something or says something that you don't agree with. I remember when we were living in Geelong, and I don't know if I've told you this story, but our neighbours, we were out one night with them, and I remember the wife bad-mouthing her husband, and her husband bad-mouthing her. And they were doing it in front of each other, in front of us, and other neighbours. And I personally felt very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Well, they were not Christians. And so they were doing only what came naturally. Christian women are to show respectful behaviour to their husbands and pure behaviour, having nothing that he can hold against you. See, it ties in with what Peter has already said in chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So this is a real application of this verse. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what Peter has done is just opened up that general truth and applied it specifically to the marriage. He's saying, you Christian women, live in such a way that they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, I'm guessing that for some of you Christian ladies, this is a no-brainer. This is easy. It is easy because you love your husband and because he is an easy man to submit to and he loves you. I can only imagine that for others it is hard, and that your head is screaming inside of you. Maybe in your head you're pulling the other way because you're thinking that your husband is not an easy man to submit to. He's selfish, he's controlling. But why is this matter so important in the Christian church? I'll tell you. This matter is so important because it is a gospel issue. It is a gospel issue. What do I mean by that? I mean this. The non-Christian husband may mysteriously be attracted to and allured to the Christian faith by the respectful and pure behavior of the wife. This is what Peter is saying. He says, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Yes, she's going to say something about her newfound faith and her delight and love for her Saviour. But if he says, shut up, I don't want to hear another word about it, he's going to see a change in her. And so there is this anticipated fruit of submission, the conversion of the unbelieving husband. And this is one of the lovely benefits of the gentle quality of submission, a true blessing from God for both husband and wife. Now imagine the scenario that Peter is writing to. A woman does become a Christian. She's been a pagan woman, and she comes to hear about Christ, and her heart is touched, and she becomes a Christian. She comes home. She's excited. She tells her husband of the joy that's bursting from her heart, and she wants to share that. She is hoping that he would respond and go, "Wow, this is really great. Tell me about it. Yeah, I want to become a Christian too." But it doesn't happen. And he laughs. He mocks. He ridicules. In fact, he becomes embarrassed. There is now shame because his wife is one of those Jesus followers. And he is now embarrassed and shamed. What are his friends at the pagan temple going to think? Privately, she prays with tears for the salvation of her husband. Publicly, she commits to living God's way, submitting to her husband with respectful and pure conduct. But over time, he notices, he sees change, and he begins wondering what could be so powerful to change his wife's heart and behavior. And the Spirit of God is quietly and mysteriously awakening his heart. A life that was once against God, antagonistic toward its Messiah, is now thawing to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this here is the anticipated fruit of submission. Is it guaranteed? No. But it holds out the real hope of it. And so we see the Christian wife's behavior in how to live honorably within the marriage. There's a second thing we see. Peter writes about the Christian wife's beauty in verse 3 and 4. It is an internal beauty over an external one. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There are three things, external things that Peter mentions here: hair, jewelry, and clothes. Hair, jewelry, and clothes. These three things the world has made, God has given. But yet the world turns into an external beauty or an external idol. And the world does love external beauty. It is true today. It was true 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. The world loves external beauty. The world loves external beauty that is fashionable. Now, it's okay to be fashionable, but fashion is such an ugly master to be a slave of, because it changes its expectations every year. The world loves external beauty, a fashionable beauty. The world loves an external beauty that is expensive, because you know as much as I do that thousands of dollars can be spent on visits to hairdressers, on jewelry, and clothing. I know of a Christian lady who once had over 100 pairs of shoes. You know, you can only wear one, if you wear one pair a day, she can only wear them a little bit over 3 times a year. If she had spent £50 per pair, she spent over £5,000 on shoes. Imagine how many shoes could have been purchased for that amount of money to kids who don't have shoes. Now, is it wrong to buy a good pair of shoes? 2, 3, 4? No. Is it wrong to buy 100 pair of good shoes for yourself? Yes. I say yes because I don't think A, it's wise, nor It says something about our heart. What's important to the heart? It reveals something is wrong with the heart. See, the world loves this external beauty, which is often so expensive. The world loves an external beauty that is physical as well. Someone once said, clothes can be a picture frame for a woman's body. It means clothes can bring attention to and highlight certain parts of a woman's body. But it's more preferable that clothes be a picture frame for a woman's face. But whether it's face or body, it's external. And that is what the world loves. And because it's external, external beauty fades. The cosmetic surgery industry is making billions of dollars worldwide because mostly women are wanting to not lose their youthful beauty. Our world loves external beauty. We are also attracted to external beauty. External beauty itself isn't bad. See, yes, on the one hand, there is something called in our hearts the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. But on the other hand, external beauty, as I said, is not a bad thing in itself. God has made things beautiful. God has made things attractive. God has made things pleasing to the eye. He makes women beautiful. Adam's first comment to Eve, he spoke poetry for the first time. He did not grunt. He spoke passionate poetry when he saw his bride for the first time. Christ makes the church beautiful. We like things that are beautiful. Italians make beautiful clothes, cars, and coffee machines. And these things excite our senses, and especially the sight. But beauty fades. Beauty fades because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, that things that were once beautiful had, in a sense, an eternal beauty to them, lose their beauty. It fades, it perishes. Now, I don't believe that Peter is not saying that women ought not to wear these sorts of things. Otherwise, he'd be saying, don't wear nice clothes, don't wear your wedding ring, those sorts of things. But I think he's getting to the point where we should wear these, or at least the Christian wives should wear these things sparingly and modestly. Because it's about the suppression of vanity. It's about an expression of a changed heart. What God has done for you and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ in someone's heart is making a way and expressing itself through every area of life, including what is worn. So he's trying to tell them, look around you. You see how the women in society adorn themselves, make themselves beautiful, draw attention to themselves through sheer external means? Live differently. Live differently. Christian women live differently by a different standard, and that standard is God's standard, an internal beauty that radiates from the heart. See, the world loves an external beauty, but God loves internal beauty. Verse 4. He sees this beautiful beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, there's several things about this internal beauty. First of all, it's unseen. The hidden person of the heart. It's not visible to a person immediately. God sees it, but it slowly drip-fed through the behaviour and the conduct of the wife. Secondly, this internal beauty is permanent. It is unfading. It is imperishable. Bit like the inheritance that they receive in chapter 1, verse 4. A Christian's wife, Christian wife's unfading internal beauty reflects that inheritance that she is longing to receive. And see, it's this internal beauty that never goes out of date. Your clothes go out of date, your hairstyle goes out of date, shoes wear out. But this internal beauty doesn't go out of date, it doesn't wear out, it never goes out of style. It actually becomes more attractive year by year. It is a gospel issue through and through. God loves this internal beauty that is unseen, that is permanent, but also has a gentle and quiet spirit, or is meek. As I mentioned before, if clothes can be a picture frame for a woman's face or body, so behavior, this sort of behavior that God desires, is a picture frame for her heart. And the behavior reveals, it's like a door to her heart, to her character. And when a wife submits to her husband with respect and pure behavior, with a gentle and quiet spirit, this is pleasing to your God. God loves the internal beauty that is unseen and permanent, is meek, and is highly prized. Highly, highly prized. When I was 15 or 16, I remember hearing a number of guys who are older than me saying or sharing among themselves what they thought was important in a girl. Everything that they focused on and everything that they listed was physical. Their focus was external beauty. Nothing was internal. God does not prize external beauty. He gives it. He gives it. And so if God grants you external beauty, be humble and thank the Lord for that. But he loves internal beauty. A beauty that is unseen, that is permanent, that is meek, that is what he highly prizes. And this is what living honorably in the marriage looks like. Now imagine for a moment these women that Peter is writing to. Maybe they've just become Christians. Who do they look up to? Who do they follow? Are there other Christian women before them whom they can follow their example? Who can they learn from? Well, this is where Peter also includes role models to help these Christian women live honorably in the marriage. In verses 5 and 6, he goes on to speak about the women of the past. These role models, people who, these ladies who could be respected, either copied or imitated. Now today there are all sorts of role models. A lot of sports people see themselves as role models to younger people, and the way they behave, not just on the field or on the court, but also off. So you often hear about certain athletes or footballers or rugby players who may do some drugs, and then they get caught by the police and they're very apologetic because they realise they are role models to a younger generation who are looking at them. Well, these Christian wives also have role models. It's not celebrities, it's not actors, it's not pop stars, it's not athletes, but it's the example of the holy women of the past in verse 5. The example of the holy women of the past. It says, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Now, we don't know who they are. He doesn't list their names. Maybe it was Ruth, or he's including Esther, or maybe even Bathsheba in this. These are women who sound like they developed this internal beauty, who submitted to their own husbands through their respectful and pure behavior. But Peter does go on to list someone very specifically, and that someone is Sarah. Now, Abraham is not mentioned as the model husband in Scripture, but Sarah is mentioned as the model wife in Scripture. She is not called the model wife because she was a model, which she was actually very attractive. Abraham knew that she was attractive. The Egyptians knew that she was attractive. But it's not her external beauty that is memorialized in the New Testament. It is her internal beauty. It is her submission to her imperfect husband. And so Sarah is held out as a role model for all Christian women and girls. And if Sarah is your role model, you have the honor of being called a daughter of Sarah. Now, ladies, I'm not too sure how you felt about this passage. What I do know is that if you take it in faith to accept the words of God's word here, you see that it's very specific. And I trust that God will bless you by accepting this word. This is a word that is completely different from what you hear of the world. Completely different. This will bring you into ridicule if you follow this word. This is a word that will not bring you honor or praise in the world around us. But it will bring you honor and praise before your God. How are you going to live honorably in your marriage? How have you been living honorably in your marriage? How will you live honorably in your marriage? And I know there are people who are not married here. And I know there are some ladies who may get married later on, some girls here who will get married later on. Is this something you will take to heart and even learn from now? Not just from this scripture, but also from those ladies who have taken this passage and begun to apply it to their own lives as they submit to God's word and seek to honor him. How are you planning to live honorably in your marriage that God may grant you one day? It will bring you into ridicule and mockery in the world around you. But who do you desire to please? The world? Or your Savior who gave everything to purchase you, who is now your Lord and commands you to follow? His yoke is actually light. And he grants his grace every single day. This is not a word that you'll probably wake up and go, yes, I'm going to do this. This is fantastic. It's not about feeling. It's not about feeling I'm going to do this. May the Lord give you grace to do this so that you might shine as lights in this impure, dark world, so that through your example, people might see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have him, Lord, in center of your heart, and what it means to have Christ at the center in your marriage. May Jesus be praised in all of this. Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, this is your word. It is a word which will bring ridicule, hatred, vitriol from the world around us because there is such a hatred of Christ in your word. We pray, Lord, we would submit ourselves under your word and desire humbly to live your way. Give us and grant us more of your Spirit to desire this and to be able to do this for the honour of Christ in our marriages and for his glory's sake. Amen.